when in the course of the study of the Bible, when we're confronted with this opposition by some Christians to really focus a study on the Hebrew Bible, the first question that we would have to ask of them is why? The rebuttal, the response to this opposition would have to be the acknowledgement that without an understanding of what's contained within the Hebrew Bible, well, the good news that comes in the Christian Bible would make little sense. Imagine, if you will, someone with this radically supersessionist viewpoint, and one that only focuses on the canon of the Christian Bible, the New Testament only. Imagine the practice of that reader would be to completely ignore the Hebrew Bible as if it never existed. The Christian Bible would make little to no sense, and it would appear to proclaim confused news at best. The response might be that they would advocate for some awareness of Hebrew Scripture, generally those passages that will assert dominance of one group over another group, or maybe a very narrow concept of divine action in people's lives, but then they would choose to reject the rest, especially those troublesome rules of Leviticus. We all know, however, despite our different faith traditions, that the taking and leaving from Scripture as we individually see fit, well, it never works out in the end. So Christians should embrace the Hebrew Bible as a whole, or not at all. And if that choice is not at all, well, Christianity is left without a very critical foundation. That said, like Arlo Guthrie and his telling of the story of the picking up of the trash in Alice's Restaurant, of the song by the same name, that's not what I've come here to tell you about. What I'd like to do in our time together is to illustrate the beauty of and to make an argument for the necessity in studying the Hebrew Bible this week on the Semi-Seminarian. So, why study the Hebrew Bible? Well, to answer this question here in the very beginning, we have to assert what is the Hebrew Bible. Now, whenever I say what is the Hebrew Bible, I don't even mean what are the different books of the Hebrew Bible, because those opinions vary, especially between the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Bible. But whenever I say what is the Hebrew Bible, what I mean to ask is, what is it about? What's the ultimate point? Well, very simply, the Hebrew Bible is the story of the holy, of the divine creator in relation to its creation. Not only does the Hebrew Bible tell the story of God and of people, but when read with the right set of eyes, it can also be of the way that different people thought of God at different times in different ways. The author Stephen Geller argues this changing perspective shows us a culture that had as yet developed no theological, philosophical language adequate to describe the events around them. So we can't read and as a result value Hebrew Scripture simply as it's some kind of rule book or an instruction manual. The value of Hebrew Scripture is in its nuance. And the nuance within Hebrew Scripture is expressed in several ways. But in order to capture the Hebrew Bible and its main significance, we can narrow these perspectives down to just a very few. We can actually place just two lenses by which we might view the Tanakh. The Hebrew Bible can be viewed through the lens of a roadmap in which we in the present day can find our own failures and our own successes. Well, despite their uniqueness to us, they're not unique at all. That the Hebrew Bible also can serve as a mirror by which we also see ourselves in relation to God. These different lenses are illustrated by the various stories that we find contained within the Hebrew Bible. The beauty of the collection is that it offers times when God is the focus of the narrative and times when God, while ever present, is not in the frame. These shifting perspectives aid us, we, the common everyday reader, in using Hebrew scripture as a guide, as a roadmap to our lives. And just as there are times when our present circumstances seem to overshadow the actions of God, so does the Hebrew Bible shift perspective and provide us a roadmap towards right relationship with God. And all of this is juxtaposition, which is revealed through the opening pages of Genesis, contrasted with the lessons of Job. The opening of the Hebrew Bible, the book of Genesis, begins with no humans in sight. Much of the story of Genesis is propelled by the actions of the divine and the reactions of creation as a result. And it's in this way, again, if we look with the right set of eyes, that we're instructed that the God that is the creator of existence is a reality, and all of that that is entailed is beyond human control. As the scholar John Levison relates, the human experience early on must take a back seat as God takes precedent over abstract theology. Just as the First Testament provides us a perspective in which the divine seems to hold center stage, and as a result, order then is brought forth through the taming of chaos. However, the book of Job appears to place us in a space of experience where the action or even the inaction of God does still seem to appear to act in an orderly way. That the book of Job is one that is well worn in our history seems to indicate, at least to me, its ability to tap into some fundamental concern of the human experience. And that is the oversimplified question of why do bad things happen to good people? With the opening pages of Genesis, we could follow along and ascertain that apparently not following God's commands was the most efficient way for humankind to receive some form of chastisement from God. The roadmap is a very simple one for us to follow. Do what God desires, and as a result, be blessed. But Job, on the other hand, takes us down an entirely different path. Not only that, the travails that befall Job, despite his apparent piety, seems to find a receptive audience in every time and place. This despite the fact that at the end of the tale of Job, we receive little understanding as to the order of things other than as Job chapter 1 verse 21 says, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away." This realization by Job is far from the X marks the spot on our roadmap. Despite understanding the reason for his chaotic calamity, when all is taken from him, Job is able to realize that divine presence is all that he ultimately truly desires, and in that way provides us today with an understanding that above material possessions, God's faithfulness is what we should desire most of all. The Hebrew Bible can also act as a mirror. A mirror in which we can see ourselves and be confronted with the naked truth of our selfish reality. There are two particular stories within Hebrew scripture that for me most vibrantly illustrate this idea. One is through the teaching of the prophet Nathan to his friend David, and the other is through the book of Ruth. Our story of David comes from the book of 2 Samuel. Infamously, at this point in the story, David has taken Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, in the 11th chapter as a sexual partner. The resulting assault led to Bathsheba being pregnant despite her marriage to this warrior Uriah. David, recognizing the situation that he's in, commands that Uriah be placed in harm's way until he is killed, which eventually he is. His friend and prophet Nathan comes to the king to illustrate to him the wrong that he's done, and by doing so tells him a story. And in the story, Nathan depicts a character that has created a grave injustice that, given his power and his ability to avoid injustice, commits it anyway. Well, upon hearing the story, David is obviously incensed at this injustice until Nathan reveals that the story is about David. Well, this story for us can serve as a mirror. While we may not be adulterous kings, we are confronted with acts of injustice that we could choose to not commit, and yet we do every day. The book of Ruth also reflects something about us that we often refuse, just like David, to see. And that's our own xenophobia. The book of Ruth is complex, and it's complex for a number of reasons. But as a roadmap, it can offer us an example in our lives today of how we should be able to see God within the faces of every person that we encounter, especially when those faces look differently or they speak differently than our own. The book was especially salient as it was written at a time when the world that the audience lived in was rapidly changing, just as our world is today. The lessons that the book of Ruth teaches them, the audience, and us today revolves around this understanding of the desire of all of God's creation, despite their nationality, be reconciled to God's divine presence. In the post-exilic or the post-exile period, the Hebrew world that the people faced was a new reality. The forced migrations of different people groups, as well as the remnant of people that remained in the land of the Israelites, created a world that was much more multicultural and multi-ethnic than before. How were the people of Israel to honor God and protect their earlier notions of sacredness as the chosen people? Well, one response was that the people should dissolve marriages to non-Hebrew people and remain within the 12 tribes. The 10th chapter of the Hebrew Bible book of Ezra illustrates this by relating that the marriage to non-Hebrew wives was offensive to God. In this recognition, the characters say that they have trespassed against God by bringing into their own homes foreign women from the people of the land. That's the 10th chapter of Ezra, verse 2. This reflects not just a pattern of preference, but rather an act of sin by the people. This teaching in Ezra illuminates some belief that God is still only desiring to bless the people of Israel and that those of foreign descent are, well, they're simply of no value. Well, the book of Ruth stands as a commentary against this notion. And when read with the right set of eyes, can reveal that God, in fact, does care for the whole of creation, and that all peoples can be used by God and blessed by the divine. The book of Ruth, by illustrating the human perspective of the characters involved, puts the reader in this very precarious position when it comes to locating the hero of the story. The emotional engagement of the character's plight, well, their plight for survival, it makes it very difficult for the objective reader to ethically somehow discern, well, that the accident of their birth, that it was outside of the chosen people, was somehow, while unfortunate, unworthy of their concern. And not only that, but the use of the law to restore Naomi and Ruth, a Moabite, despite her foreign heritage, also reveals something of importance to us. It shows us that the law can be applied and used by those that show faithfulness to God to bring blessings above their heritage. The book of Ruth shows an evolution of theology within the Hebrew Bible, which is represented by this expansion of an understanding of who it is that God wants a relationship and how God works in the world. And for we, the modern Christian reader that wants to perpetuate a narrow view of who are God's people, well, that book stands as a remarkable example of God's love and grace for all of us. Why should we study the Hebrew Bible? Because in so many ways, the lives depicted on those pages are just like ours. The stories of the Hebrew Bible reflect the people trying to make sense of the world around them and how they made sense of God. They tell the stories of people trying to come to grips with a divine creator that wishes a relationship with them. And they show people continuing to mess up in their pursuit of that relationship. They reflect the joys and the sorrows of the human experience. They're us. And if we choose to read these stories with the right set of eyes, we can see them as a roadmap for our own lives and, at a time, a reflection of our best and our worst selves. The Hebrew Bible shows us that despite all of the changes to human civilization over the millennia, the story is still the same, that God loves us. And he wants us to be in relationship with the holy. Well, there you have it. As you can imagine, I would find it hard for anyone to believe that there is not incredible significance and beauty within the Christian study of the Hebrew Bible in its right context and for the right reasons. I want to particularly thank Dr. Lisa Davidson, my introduction to Hebrew Bible professor, whom I cribbed several of my points from her lectures. Thank you, Dr. Davidson. Hey, listen, if you like what we're doing here at the Semi-Seminary, and if you don't mind taking the second to subscribe, that way you'll know whenever new discussions like the one that we've just had here might come out. Also, it helps to improve our rating, so other people of like minds might also find this podcast and contribute. Anyway, until next time, friends, be blessed, and please be a blessing. Shalom.